Okay, so we're all good. Very good. We want to look at several of the character attributes of God today. And trust that God will bless in the study. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here again this morning. And we thank you, Father, for the great person that we have to look at as we look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And Father, we are very, very blessed as God's people, knowing the reality of Christ in our hearts and lives, and knowing that in heaven we have a Father who rules over all and who controls all. And Father, I pray as we purpose in this lesson to see some of your character attributes at work, that our hearts might be strengthened and encouraged, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin the message this morning by looking at what is God like and what are some of his character attributes and how do his character attributes impact our lives as his children. So basically we want to look at three or four of his attributes, not in great detail, but just as they apply to a New Testament, to an Old Testament passage of Scripture, as we'll see here in just a minute. So we want to look at particularly at God's love, the fact that God is holy and that God is faithful. And I want to add another one that I didn't put in the note, which I should have, is God is omnipotent and omniscient. And the omniscience of God implying that God knows, sees everything. Everything past, everything present, and most importantly at all for our discussion this morning, everything future. God knows the future. And that's why the Bible, so much of it, it was Bible prophecy when it was written. Between 28 and 30% of the Bible was prophecy when it was written. And so we have a lot in our Bible that has already been fulfilled, Bible prophecies, and yet to be fulfilled, Bible prophecy. So we want to look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, first of all. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So let's go back to verse number 1, and where it says, now the Lord had said to Abraham. So who is speaking here as we begin in Genesis chapter 12? The Lord, Jehovah, our God, our great God, is speaking. And let's pay careful attention when our God speaks. In verse number 2, our God says to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. Now, when God makes such a statement, what's chances of that being fulfilled? Well, it absolutely, in every detail, will be fulfilled. God says, I will make thee a great nation. So here's one man at this moment in the Ur of the Chaldees that God calls out, God singles out, and God says he is going to do something with that one man. And God says he is going to make a great nation out of that man. And so you can rest assured if that's what God said, that's exactly what's going to happen. And then the second thing in verse number 2, God makes the statement, Abraham, I will bless thee. And how rich it is indeed when God, who is omnipotent, and he commits himself to blessing his servant, I will bless thee. And we have an expression, well, you can take that to the bank. You can trust that. And when God makes such a statement, we can absolutely, as Abraham did then, and we now can be conscious of God's presence and blessing. Then verse number 3. And I will bless them that bless thee. Interesting statement where God says, Abraham, I will bless you, and I will bless the people and the nations that bless your people as a nation. I will bless them. Okay, the second part of verse number 3, very striking as well, and I will curse him that curseth thee. So God will give a blessing to the people who will bless Abraham, the nations that will, and God will curse the persons or the nations that work or speak against the nation of Israel. And now when we come to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, we are reading some covenant promises of God. And brother and sister, when God makes a promise, you can rest assured that it will be fulfilled. We like the positive side, I will bless thee, but how about the negative side? I will curse them that curse thee. So we live in a day, and I'll get into that very little bit in the message. We live in a day when the nation of Israel is very unpopular, especially now, like it's never been in my lifetime at least. And the nation of Israel has been a nation now since 1948, happened in my lifetime. And so we can see the fulfillment and the application of these promises that God is making. Then when you come to Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 to 9, Abraham and his family, they're on a journey to the land of Canaan. And then we want to pick up in chapter 15. We're jumping quickly through the history, but for the sake of making some points this morning, that's what we have to do. So chapter 15, verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I'll tell you, if there's something that ought to be mind-boggling to us, even as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, it's that. Where Jehovah God... Now, who are we talking about here? We're not talking about some pagan god. We're talking about the God of creation. We're talking about the God who sustains all of his creation. There's actually no way for us to comprehend the awesomeness and the greatness of our God. But God has given us some visuals that should help us to see how great he is. When you look at this little planet that we live on, when you look at the Milky Way galaxy, that this little planet that we live on is a part of it. And when you look at the hundreds of millions of galaxies that God has made. Now listen, God made everything that exists according to the Bible. And we as Bible-believing Christians, we believe that. And the God who made everything and sustains everything is the God who said to Abraham, I will be your shield. I will be your protector. Nobody will touch you unless they have permission from me to do so. This God makes such an awesome promise to Abraham. And then the second thing God says to Abraham in verse number 1 of chapter 15, I myself will be your exceeding great reward. So here we see the very person of God, the very Lord God Jehovah. He says he himself will be the reward that will bless Abraham. Now you might look at that and say, well, that was for the Old Testament. Let me make a New Testament application. How about in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible says that the Bible-believing Christian is a very part of the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture makes the statement that as a Bible-believing Christian, I am a very part of his being, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. What an intimate position the Bible-believing Christian has in the New Testament setting, and also applied to the Old Testament saint as we are reading here. Let's move on to verse number 2 of chapter 15. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6, very important. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. He absolutely put absolute confidence. And if God had said that, he absolutely believed that's what God would do. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it. That's the Lord counted it to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. So, New Testament application again. When we believe in Christ in the New Testament setting, we are counted righteous because we have placed our absolute faith and confidence in Christ. So here in the Old Testament, Abraham put his absolute faith and confidence in what Jehovah had said to him. Verse number 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. I am the Lord, and I will give, so you can count on that. Let's move to page number 2 of our notes. So the Lord prepared some great blessings for Abraham and his descendants. And then let's drop down a few lines. We can know this. A few lines down, we have this comment. Enemies fought in the past or fight right now to remove Israel from the land that God has promised to them. I want to make this point. Whenever God makes a statement and God makes a promise, you can rest assured to this, that our adversary, the devil, will work nonstop to attempt to make that promise null and void. So when God promised Abraham 4,000 years ago a land and a heritage, rest assured to this, that the devil will work to try and make that not happen. Even carried forward in Revelation chapter 12 into the tribulation period, where the Antichrist, in a particular way, in the 7-year tribulation period, will fight against the nation of Israel and try and wipe them off the map. But that is happening in this very hour that you and I are living in right now. Since that attack on the nation of Israel on October the 7th, when Hamas entered the land of Israel and massacred ruthlessly 1,200 people, they were attempting to take Israel out of the picture. And they have fought, some neighbors of Israel, they have fought relentlessly since Israel became a nation to try and kick them out of the land. But guess what? It'll never happen. It will never happen because Jehovah God, who is the omnipotent creator and sustainer of everything that lives, has made a promise to Abraham 4,000 years ago, and that promise will never be broken. Impossible. God keeps his word. Let's move on. Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord gives Abraham and Sarah a son, and his name is Isaac. So Isaac becomes the second person in this line of covenant promises now. Now, let me mention this about the covenant promise to Abraham. The promise to Abraham was an unconditional covenant. That means, irregardless of what Abraham and his descendants would go through, God would never forsake the covenant promise to Abraham. So that's passed on to Isaac, Genesis 21. Now in Genesis chapter 24, Isaac marries a woman by the name of Rebekah, and they have a son, and his name is Jacob. And Jacob becomes the third member of this covenant promise. And then in Genesis chapter 29, verses 15 and following, Jacob takes two wives, and they each have a servant, and from them, collectively, 12 sons are born. The Lord renames Jacob at this point, and his new name is Israel, as we still know the nation to this day. And from these 12 sons, the nation of Israel grows to hundreds of thousands of people in the next 400 years while they are in Egyptian captivity, while they are slaves in Egypt. And the children of Israel are treated very cruelly by the Egyptians, and they cry out to God for help. And then what happens? A lesson is going to be learned. Hardship and suffering are where God develops his servants. That happened to the nation. But remember the promise. What did God promise to Abraham? Anybody that fights against you, Abraham, and your descendants, I will fight against them. And you know the history from the early chapters of the book of Exodus, how God exactly fought against the nation of Egypt, and they were basically annihilated, and we'll see a little more of that as we go along. But the lesson I want to pick up on at this point is this. Hardships and suffering come to God's people to develop them into servants of God. That is a principle that is found in the Scripture. And if you are an older Christian, as some of us are, and you've walked with the Lord a good many years, you can testify to the fact that God allows hardship and suffering to come to your life as a Bible-believing Christian because God is forming and fashioning you through the hardships that he brings you through. So here we have the nation of Israel, God's covenant people. They're in Egypt 400 years as slaves. They're going through hard stuff. But God is teaching them, molding them, and making them into a strong unit while that is going on. Now let's read on in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So what's happening? God's being true to his character, right? Remember we mentioned at the beginning the character attributes of God, God's love, God's grace and mercy, and God in grace deals with his people, and God is omniscient, God knows all about his people, and God sees the suffering they're going through. Drop down to chapter 6 of Exodus, verse 4. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, where they were strangers. So God reiterating the covenant again. And so now these hundreds of thousands of people that have multiplied as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God remembers the covenant he made with their fathers. Verse 5. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bring you forth from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Wow. Wow. Picture Jehovah God meeting with his people and making all of these positive statements and promises. God says 7 times in the verses we just read, I will. And we can rest assured, being Bible-believing Christians, when God makes a statement, I will, we can count on it that God will. Let's drop down to our note in verse number 5 at the bottom of page 2. And God saw and heard the suffering of his children that they were going through. How would God respond? I have a question for you. How many years was Israel in Egypt? In total, 430 years. Many of those years were in bondage and suffering. My question for you to ponder, why did God allow the suffering to go on for so long? Why did it go on for so long? How long did the children of Israel cry out to God for help? A year? 5? 10? 50? 100? Did God not hear? And did God not see what they were going through? Of course he did. Remember the message we had a few weeks back? When we went to Jeremiah chapter 18, and we saw how God was working with the nation of Israel like a potter working on the wheel. I want us to notice this today and be strengthened with this, that God allows his people, the people who love him and serve him, God allows his people to go through hard things. God, in fact, brings suffering and trials into the hearts and lives of his people. God does that. Who would vote to omit the suffering and the trials? We all would, right? And yet, suffering and trials are a part of God's molding and making you. We shouldn't run the other way when God brings suffering and trials into our lives. You should understand this, that an omnipotent God who could make your life easy 24/7 from the cradle to the grave. But that's not how God works. In fact, if God would do that, that would be very bad for you. You know that? All of us who are older, we've witnessed families that have attempted to make the lives of their children easy and give them everything. Tell me, older person, what happens to the family who made the serious mistake of trying to give their children everything? What happens? They don't love the children in most cases. I'm sorry, the children don't love the parents in most cases, even as a result of doing that. And the kids grow up to be rotten, spoiled young adults at some point. It's not good for a person to just be showered with everything every step of the journey through. It's not good. It's not healthy. So our Heavenly Father, he makes the journey difficult for us as God's people at some point. God can do that in a multitude of ways. But point being made is this. In the midst of the suffering and the trial, God wants me to learn to trust him when I can't see, to depend on him when the road ahead is uncertain, to walk by faith when the future looks dark. God requires that I trust him. Remember what Abraham, or rather the descendants of Abraham, saw here in Exodus chapter 6, verses 4 to 8? How many times God said, I will, I will, I will. In the midst of the valleys that you and I go through, trust the I will to take care of you. And let's remember that the just shall live by faith, not by sight. If you look around today, and if you see what's going on in our day, the just walk on living by faith. Let's drop down in our notes. Chapter 12, verse 4, page 3. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, note that God always fulfills his word exactly as stated. Notice how God leads his people. Remember, he's faithful, he's loving, he's kind, he's gracious, and he's omniscient. Exodus chapter 13, verse 18. So God brought the people out of Egypt, then verse 18. And God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, God doesn't always lead his people through the easiest route through life. Why? We've explained that already. Let's drop down to the place where you see chapter 14. In chapter 14, God will lead Israel out of Egypt. The nation of Israel is led south into the wilderness to the shore of the Red Sea, where they stop and camp. And Pharaoh now regrets letting Israel go and pursues after them to bring them back to Egypt. Now God says, I'm going to deal with the Egyptians so that they will know that I am the Lord. What do you think of that statement? God says, I'm going to deal with Israel now, and by the time I'm finished dealing with them, they will know that I'm the Lord. And when I pondered that statement this week, I had to think of Revelation chapter 6, where you have the judgments of God on this planet Earth in Revelation chapter 6. Horrendous judgments. And when you come, I think it's maybe verses 14, 15, 16 of Revelation chapter 6. The people of this world recognize the things happening to them are not normal, and they recognize there's a God in heaven, and he is pounding us to bring us to the point of realization that he is God and we are not. And they hide in Revelation chapter 6 in the caves in the mountains, and they pray for the mountains to bury them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb of God. Same point made here in Exodus. Same point. Exodus or Revelation? Same point. What is the point? God will bring this world to the place where they'll recognize there's a God in heaven. How many people in our country, or the U.S. to the south, or whatever country you want to name, how many people, generally speaking, are conscious of the fact that there's a God in heaven and he rules over all? How many? Very few. Very few. But as time goes on and the rapture of the believers take place, and the tribulation period will begin, God will make it very plain to every person breathing on planet Earth, there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. And he's taking us to task for our rebellion against him. And they will know. Bottom of page 3, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, what's happening? Another crisis. Life is full of crisis experience, it seems, for the nation of Israel. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you shall see them again no more." Don't you like Moses? What a leader. It looked absolutely desperate and hopeless. Picture this. The children of Israel, slaves for 400 years. They have no military training. They have no military might. They stand there by the Red Sea and the Egyptian army coming behind them. And they're not coming after them to have a discussion. They're coming after them by force and power to take them back and continue to have them as slaves forever. But Moses stands up, knowing the promises of God to his people, and said, "Israel, don't be afraid." I wonder, had you been camped on the shores of the Red Sea that day, how would you be feeling? The sea in front of you, the Egyptian army behind you, and nowhere to go. And Moses says, "Fear not." I love this, Mr. Moses. Look what he says next. "And see the salvation of the Lord." God is going to give you another visible demonstration of his great power. I wonder. The Egyptians were slow learners, weren't they? They had just experienced the 10 plagues that had left their country devastated, and they had to be conscious of the fact that God was at war with them. But they never give up, like the devil's crowd never gives up. And so they want to bring Israel back to bondage. Verse 14 of our text. "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." What a statement that Moses makes to the people. Now watch God fight for you. Could they fight back? Could they all turn around now and go fight against the Egyptian army? They had nothing to fight with. The Egyptian army had all the weapons. They were all equipped for war. Israel had nothing. Please listen to what God is doing and how God works with his people. When we have nothing, when we are hopeless, when we are helpless, guess who shows up? God shows up. The Lord himself shows up. Oh, man, hallelujah, praise the Lord. When the Lord shows up, Israel, relax. The people could have said, "Hey, Moses, what's God going to do?" Moses just said, "Stand still and watch for a minute." And the most miraculous thing takes place. Verse 15. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they..." What's the next two words in the text? Hey, anybody out there? Next two words in the text are? "Go forward." What's that mean? Go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah, look at the water. We're not looking at a little ditch. We're looking at the Red Sea. Go forward. Get ready, guys. Go forward. What's the point God's trying to make? They had to act by faith. Let me say again. The Bible says, without faith, it is, what's the next word? Impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I like that other verse as well, mentioned four times in the Bible. The just shall live by faith. You say, I find it so hard. I like to see where I'm going. I like to see the future. I like to see the provisions on the road of life all laid out for me so that my life will be comfortable and easy. Yeah, that's what the flesh wants, all right. But God requires the just to live by faith and to trust him. Go forward, verse 16. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Wow, what a God. Verse 17. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his host and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Praise the Lord. Object lesson coming up for Egypt, verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went before their face and stood between them, or stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to those. So the one came not near the other all that night. Verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire in the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. Oh, did you know that God could do mechanical stuff? He took off their chariot wheels. They drove them heavily. That means they pushed them hard. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Now here they are in the middle of the Red Sea, wall of water on the right and the left. And all these calamities all of a sudden happening, they know this is an act of God. They know God's fighting against them and for the nation of Israel. Let's get back. And God says, out of luck, boys, you waited too long. Verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and upon the chariots and upon the horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned in his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Who did that? The Lord. What's the Lord doing? The Lord fights for his people. Amen? What a God. Could you imagine the Lord forsaking his people? Unimaginable. But the Lord fights for his people. Verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The end of the message. So what do we learn? What kind of a God do we serve? We serve a God who is love, who is holy, who is faithful, who is omnipotent, who is omniscient. Question. I want to give you a homework assignment. I want you to think about the omniscience of God today and tomorrow. God knows the present and God knows the future. Does God know what's going to happen next on planet Earth? In Canada, the U.S., Europe, Asia, Africa, South America, you name the country. God knows. God knows. Who will take care of God's people today and tomorrow? Who will take care of them? God will. God will take care of them. But let's make it personal. Who's going to take care of you today and tomorrow? God will. The same God who blessed Abraham and made himself and his family become hundreds of thousands of people in Egyptian bondage, and then bring them out of Egyptian bondage and deliver them from Egypt once and for all on the east bank of the Red Sea where they're in safety. That very same God is still around today, and he has committed himself to taking care of you if you're his child. You have nothing to worry about. The future can be, it can get even worse than it is now. You have nothing to worry about. There may be some suffering. There may be some trials in your future. If the Lord tarries, we don't know. But we do know this, that the Christ who bled and died on the cross to save you, and God the Father who sent his Son to bleed and die to save you, our God and Father will never leave you and never forsake you. We know that from Bible promises, and we know that from Bible history. We have nothing to fear. God's people can rejoice, praise him, trust him, tell the world about him. We serve a great, awesome God. May God add his blessing to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the greatness of your person and your power and your glory. We thank you that as Bible-believing Christians, we have the awesome opportunity of knowing Jesus the Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Father, we have the awesome privilege of being indwelt by your Holy Spirit to empower us to live, to serve, to be victorious in the day and hour in which we live. Father, you have blessed us with indescribable riches and glory. We praise and thank you. And Father, this morning, if there's a struggling person here today, I pray, Father, that you'd help them to see from your word today, there's a God in heaven. He takes care of his people. It's his very character. His very character attributes to do that. And he will never leave us and never forsake us. Father, help us to rest in that truth, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.